Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Please change the showbread for us as you do each and every Sabbath. And thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and the latter rain if we are so worthy. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that are being put in the room. And thank you for guiding us each and every day with a well-lit path, so that not only do we find our way home, we can help others to find their way as well. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Well, so far, so good. Everything's running there. As you know, everybody, we lost internet last week. For the longest time, they thought it was a hacker. And there is a possibility still there because something keeps happening to my audio levels on the server to where they, you know, somebody's knocking them down so that that's about all they can do. They can, you know, they can't change anything. We can still do the church service, but no one on WTPR will hear it. So I got to constantly monitor that now, which is fine. I got my little tablet here with a link right into the server. So I want to welcome everybody on WTPR as well. And so let me send that off. So Sabbath blessings again. And keep it in prayer, too, because I never got a call back for 3 days in regards to them giving a major discount to us so that we can have more bandwidth. And that means we could do an audio-video church service, not just audio, but video, too. And so please keep that in your prayers. It will be expensive, but it won't be as expensive as they ordinarily charge because AT&T put out numbers that are forcing them to be competitive. So please keep it in your prayers. Hopefully he'll contact me on Monday. So that being said, and because of all the problems we had last week, and because, you know, most here were unable to hear anything, or, well, hear everything anyway, you know, because of the lag, we kept falling in and out, people kept falling in and out, and I want to go a little bit over. I want to pick up from where I left off last week, kind of, because it does bear repeating for one thing. And then we'll just get into the next topic if we can. But we were talking about the names of the tribes that are on the gates of heaven, and we know it's the 12 tribes of Israel, and we know the Bible literally, Old Testament and New Testament theology, speaks of replacement theology, and just looking at the names proves it. But that's why I put that new section on the Who is Israel page on my site. On the bottom, I put, you know, replacement theology is validated, or something. I can't remember what I said. But there's no getting around it, and that's why a lot of people have an issue with it. It's just like a sola scriptura with the Vatican. They really hate the fact that the Bible exposes them. And so they do all they can to lie circles around it. But, you know, if you're and that's one of the reasons Jesus said what he said in regards to the elect aren't going to be deceived. You know, if you're really studying your Bible, if you really do want to please the Lord, that kind of falter all ain't going to affect you one little bit. But it's sad to watch how others do get affected by it, because it tells you that they're not serious about their walk and they're just surface reading the Bible. You know, like I noticed with the Catholic Church upbringings, one of the things that was the norm for Catholics, to the point where one of my parents taught me to do this every morning. I never did. I did it once in a while. We had this gigantic family Bible, which also made it impossible to read the Bible, if you think about it, because it's not easy to, you know, a 30-pound book keeping in your lap, especially if you're, you know, all of 80 pounds soaking wet. And so, yeah, I was a little guy. But my mom says, just open it up, the Bible, with your eyes closed, and then point and put your finger on the page, and whatever verse you landed on, read that one for the day. And 9 times out of 10, you're going to get out of context information. Because if you don't read what's coming ahead of it, you know, before it and behind it, you're not going to understand it. And so this is one of the reasons I kind of want to repeat to some extent what I shared last week, because the lag caused us to miss things. So, and I want to reiterate as to why Ephraim and Dan's names are not on the gates in New Jerusalem. And so I'll try to pick it up from there. Well, now, we know why Ephraim's name, you know, because I kind of think the lag hit after we were talking about Ephraim, but just to be safe, I'm going to, you know, go over it just quickly, though I'm not going to get into any depth with him. But we know his name was removed because of what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, which is that Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. But I, as I was redoing my notes, I looked a little further into this, and I found something pretty interesting. It's in Hosea chapter 7. You go 3 chapters forward, 7 verse 8. Oh, thanks, Brother Warren and Brother Sean, for doing what you're doing there in the room. And but Hosea 7, verse 8 says that Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And what that means is, and the easiest way I can describe it, is to picture cooking a pancake only on one side. It's well cooked on the one side, but still raw on the other. In other words, Ephraim mixed himself among the people, and so he only had a one-sided view of life. He was mostly into the worldly things because he was more concerned about mixing with the people rather than, you know, mixing with the family in heaven that he was all of us will eventually be part of. You know, like Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And in this case, with Ephraim, mammon is worldliness, which is apparent when you see what Hosea said next in chapter 7. You know, remember, he mixed with the people. And so when speaking of Ephraim, he said in Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, the very next verse, that strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yet gray hairs are here, and they're upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And one of the reasons the gray hairs reference is put in there, because the older you get, you're supposed to get wiser. Which kind of irks me about American culture. Like, if you were in China, like any kind of Asian nation, as far as I know, especially China, because their culture goes back 2,000 years, I think, or 3,000 years. They go back really, really far. I'm even thinking after the flood, you know, they can trace back pretty far all the way to Noah. And so they even make the Vatican look bad. I mean, and the Vatican was not 2,000 years. No way, no way. That's not what history says. But they, to this day, look at their elders as very important, because they've lived their life and they are a wealth of information as to what to do and what not to do in life. This is one of the things that irks me about even myself when I was growing up, thinking I'm all that and I can, you know, I've been around the block and here I am 16 years old telling that to my 40-something-year-old dad. Like, yeah, like you couldn't tell me anything, Dad. No, he can. Yeah, because he's lived longer than you. He can see things and he has experienced firsthand things you've never seen. But a lot of times it's always, you know, good to, yeah, amen, thanks, Sean. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory, which in layman's terms, the gray head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness, though, you know, because there's a lot of people that are set in their ways, and this is why it says, yet he knoweth not. He was set in his ways. He was, you know, it's just like, you know, the old saying goes, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And it's really difficult, like when someone gets into their 50s, 60s, and 70s, to get them to see the truth as it is written. But praise the Lord, we've seen a few. We've seen quite a few. But the overwhelming majority, no, they're more or less set in their ways. It's kind of like David walking around on the roof, noticing the old guys and how they're all button heads and they're angry all the time. He goes, he was praying about how he didn't want to get to that point. You got to get better with age. You don't want to get worse with age. So when it comes to Ephraim, he let the riches of the world influence him more than the riches of heaven. That's why, and then the strangers literally devoured his strength, his spiritual strength. I mean, all too often, people will stay in churches they know are in apostasy simply because of business connections, which allow them to become wealthy in the world. And so their cake is unturned as well. And it even becomes raw on the side wherein they need to be educated in the things of heaven. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being educated in things of the world, but that doesn't become, you know, your hat rack. You have to have that balance. I mean, but this is impossible in an apostate church. I mean, sure, you can find Christ in a fallen church, but once you've found, you need to deny the world and come out of her, my people, like it says, or the world will cook you up on just one side. And so your spiritual strength will be replaced by the desire for the things of this world, kind of like what we see with Ephraim. It's here that as the bride of Christ, we need to realize that, yes, while we are in the world, we must allow the Lord and his truth to have a well-placed influence in our lives, like the pancake that is cooked well on both sides. I mean, we could live in the world and be blessed in it as well. That's where that balance is. But you don't want to, because the world's tricky. It's just like the flesh. It can get to you. And so you can live in the world and be blessed in it, as well as bless those the Lord sends our way, but only if we allow the Lord to guide our every step. And unless you're cooked on both sides of the cake, he's not going to be able to guide you. And so you're going to wander around on the one side. I mean, if we allow the world to have more influence in our decision-making process in life, well, then like Ephraim, we too will become a cake not turned. And so again, Jesus puts it plainly here when he stated in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's a cake unturned. You know, when you look at some of these multi-million and billionaires out there, you know, they gain the whole world, but hey, your soul's worth a lot more than that. I mean, you could take all that money and just make a big bonfire as far as I'm concerned. You know, if you can't use it to glorify the Lord, then what's the sense in having it? You know, now don't get me wrong. It's okay to be wealthy, as this is the Lord's will for some of his people. I mean, he's the one that sets up the pauper as well as the prince. We know that. We know what it says in the Word, and there's a reason for both. But the real test comes when Jesus reveals himself to those wealthy people as he did to the young rich man in Matthew 19, who, because of his riches, could not sell what he had to help the poor. His cake was also unturned and therefore raw on the side of the Lord, but well cooked on the side of the world. But anyway, moving on to Dan. Now, this is some intense stuff. and one of the reasons Dan is no longer. And we've seen people in our own church family over the years that have attacked us that have this same spirit. And this is why Dan was removed. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 13. You can have all the gifts of heaven. You can even have the gift of prophecy and healing. But if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal. You're not going to make it home. And so we see this with Dan, who is also called, you know, he's called the backbiter in Genesis 49:17, you know, where he biteth the horse heel so that the rider shall fall backwards. But, yeah, thank you, Sean. Sean just put in the 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. I mean, the whole chapter, actually, you can really get a blessing. I mean, read that every morning if you have an issue in any area. But Dan was replaced by the firstborn son of Joseph, who was obviously, you know, Manasseh. And Dan represents, even unto this day, because demons don't die until that second death, you know, so they're long livers. So Dan represents, even today, all those that do as he did throughout time. From the book of Genesis to the last book of the Bible, which, as we all know, speaks of today's world in the majority, as well as the coming days in pretty graphic detail, we see many poor souls who have been bowed or have bowed to the flesh in this area that declares they have the exact same spirit of Dan in a big way. And as I stated last week, this is the reason we see over 44,000 different denominations of the Christian church, if you want to call it that, from Rome, that came from Rome, who was prophesied to become the daughters of the harlot church. That is why they all wander after the beast by keeping Sunday as their Sabbath, as well as many pagan rituals and holidays. I mean, it's I don't want to go into detail that, you know, because I know just about everybody here knows what I'm talking about there. But as I was in private study on Tuesday, you know, in regards to this, and that actually had nothing, I thought had nothing to do with this Sabbath study, the Lord gave me something else, and this time on Dan. And I came across this. And this study I actually started a few years ago that I never got around to finishing. I got a lot of those. I actually found in Haskell's book, you know, one of the pioneers, The Cross and Its Shadow. That book, it's called The Cross and Its Shadow. It's the following information regarding the tribe of Dan is, he explains this pretty well, so that's why I figured I'd echo it here today. And this, again, Stephen Haskell, The Cross and Its Shadow, from 1914. And I think it's page 375, paragraph 4. It says this: Dan was the first born of the concubines, but the old patriarch gave him an honored place among the tribes of Israel. Naturally, he was endowed with the quick, keen discernment that makes a good judge. But he did not exercise the gift as God designed. Scary when you hear this. He used it in detecting the evil in others instead of the good. Now, just reading that alone, most of you go, wow. Then that is those that have attacked us. That, yeah, same spirit, the people that attacked God's people in the past that we've seen. And so this cuts the hearts of many of us here in the Remnant Church. I mean, as a church family, we have seen precious loved ones fall off the path with the heart of Dan, and they have come against the obedient people of God simply because we want to walk in obedience to the Lord, or we want to help them with the love of the Lord. No anger, no hatred, no ill-gotten reasons or self-serving ideas as to why we're going to help. But if you're only looking at trying to find the bad in people, you're never going to realize the good. You're never going to realize the proper, the reasons they're doing as they're doing. I remember an old preacher told me many, many, many years ago, he says, you know, not everybody's slamming you, Nick. Because, like, if somebody disagreed with me, I'd be all offended, like, you know, like they were against me. That's because I had the spirit of Dan back then. And that little demon likes to pop up and try and, you know, tempt me again with that garbage, which I hate with a passion. You remember I told you about years ago that I was going somewhere, and before I got to the stop sign that's on Old 41 out here, and that's what? 90-second cruise? In that 90 seconds, the devil tempted me. All right, hold on. But it's coming through. I can hear it echo. Let me just check the speed again. But I... All right, hold on, let me... Okay, can you hear me now? Hello? Yes, okay, good. All right. Thanks for whoever turned on the text. Yeah. Okay, you can turn it back off again. But leave it on in case we have, you know, sound issues later. But please, everyone, don't text unless you absolutely positively have to, because Brother Sean is putting verses in the room for you. So, okay, some of you are saying no, so that's on your side. Click the mic. Well, I can't tell them. Put it in the text chat. Tell them to click the mic and then click it again. You know, turn it on and off. Double-click the mic. Yeah, there you go. That's just a flash issue. You know, because of the way this, yeah. Oh, and some people are leaving the room and coming back in. I just noticed Craig did that, so. Okay, so, yeah, and, so if you lose sound, either double-click the mic, all right? All you do is you click on my name. It'll put a big circle with a red line through it like you're shutting me off. Count to one. That's all you do. You just click it. And then click it one more time. It should bring back the audio. If it doesn't, and that's been how it's been for us for years, if that doesn't work, leave the room, come back in. So, all right. But I just checked the speed. Let me just, I'm doing a speed check right now. I have their phone number right next to me here. So the down is good. The down is good. I'm concerned about the up. But I am locking down the audio section of the server in a different way this week because Windows did an update and actually fixed the little bug, I'm thinking. So we're at 22 up, I'm 22 down, and looks like the up is creeping up. It's going to be over 10, so we're good. Yeah, it's at 12 already. Looks like it's going to stop at around 15 or 16, which is like 5 meg more than we're paying for. Yeah, 15.24, so we're good. We're good there. Because last time when we had the issue, we were at, it got down to 1.5, which is just a generic T1, and then we actually got the 0.20. That's slower than dial-up. Yeah, Eli said he was lagging before, but Eli also has a bunch of people using one Wi-Fi connection. So that's definitely on their end. There's nothing I could do about that. All you got to do there is, you know. Anyway, getting back. As I was saying, as a church family, we've seen many brethren fall off the path who, with the heart of Dan, have come against the obedient people of God because we simply want to obey Jesus. That's all, you know, that's, all right? And they accuse us of being legalistic or fanatics, and we try to show them Bible truth regarding everything from alcohol to dress reform, and it just doesn't matter. Because with the spirit of Dan, when you're only looking for the evil in people, like Korah was the same thing. Well, that's actually more of a spirit of Korah in this respect because of the way Korah did with Moses. Moses would constantly be telling them, look, you got to stop doing this, you stop doing that. But Moses was only echoing our father. And Korah was saying, oh, that's all you do. All you do is just slam us for the things we're doing wrong. Well, then stop doing the things that are you doing wrong. But he didn't see it that way. He says, tell us what we're doing good. Well, yeah, you can look upon people and see the good in them, yeah. But when they're doing something wrong, it's your duty, Ephesians 5, right? You're supposed to help them in a gentle, loving manner. Sadly, and I've seen this over the years, I've lost some precious relationships only because I came to them in love saying, look, let's have a little bit of a talk about this. We need to, this is important. And it upsets them because, you know, well, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not sin or whatever. The Bible doesn't say that. You know, whatever. You can tell they don't read the Bible when they say the Bible doesn't say that. So, but because we love the Lord and are moved to share that love with them so as to help them back onto the path, it angers these souls. That's, you know, nothing we can do there. And so continue to pray for them whenever their names come into your mind, because they're gonna. As a matter of fact, just the other night I was in prayer and all of a sudden people that were 20 years ago were popping into my brain. And so I'm just, you know, I'm just, yeah, Father, please bless them. Bless him, bless her, bless them all. Please let them come back into the fold. So when speaking of the obedient bride of Christ, it says this in Revelation 14, verse 4. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. As students of prophecy, we know the woman in prophecy is the churches. And so this means the many apostate churches, no matter how loving or even hateful their members are towards us, who do as they do in their hopes of getting us to water down our faith, it is impossible for the Lord's bride to be lured off the path of truth. Because we truly are in love with Jesus, because he is the husbandman of the bride. To walk away from him, as Eve did in the garden with Adam, would move us to literally commit spiritual adultery. And according to our Bible, our faith and our love for him as his bride, which, as prophecy says, is depicted as a perfect virgin, we simply won't do that no matter how much love or even hatred those in the fallen churches present. And the reason I mention the hatred is because I've seen this over the years. They'll use the gentle approach first, the loving approach, I miss you approach, and then, you know, they'll try to force you. They'll try to anger you. Like, I've even seen that with family. Because yeah, I used to be one of 11 kids. And a loving approach came first. And then it was all, yeah, you're a nut, you're a cult, whatever. It ended up there. And all the gray areas in between. They tried everything. And not that they knew they were doing it. They just loved me like I loved them. And they wanted me back. And I wanted them to come out of the garbage. You know, I'm not going to jump back into the sewer just because I love you. But some people can't see that. And sadly, we've seen this happen over the years, too, because of the way the Lord has got us doing this church online. Because when the latter rain falls, if we're in a brick-and-mortar church in one area, how effective are we going to be if we're in one town? We're going to have to go out and buy a bunch of plane tickets. and then find other places to live, to be able to spread the loud cry message. Well, that's not his plan. And so he has us scattered before the loud cry gets very, very loud. So now, with our little home churches all over the place, and it also tests us. Check this out. Would you, like I've said for years, even on the street I started saying this, would you be a Christian on the moon? Because I run across a few people that they're in a strange town. They figure, oh, I'm at least 2 hours away from home. There ain't nobody I know from my church going to see me, so I'm going to go and do some nutty stuff. And then someone happens to be cruising through that area and didn't realize, hey, man, you know, you're a married man. What are you, you know? And so they don't realize it. If you can't be a Christian on the moon, you're not going to be a Christian ever. If no one's looking at it's not about your relationship with your fellow man to try and, even if you think your walk is just your duty to evangelize, what about the smile on your father's face? That's what you should be going for. So in short, we too need to clean up our thoughts, and especially our tongues, because if we are ever to gain that perfection, it's going to be done in a way that depicts the true meaning of the word spiritual virgin. I mean, when they slander us, as they often still do, all we need to do is tell them we forgive them. And I've noticed, because I've been doing that for a year or so on YouTube, 9 times out of 10, you don't get a response when you do that. Once in a while, I think once or twice, I heard a guy, oh, don't give me your self, or whatever, I can't remember what he said, self-righteous attitude and forgive me. Yeah, I think he was an atheist. But still, I says, well, I forgive you. You know, it's, you know, I didn't mean to upset you. I'm sorry, you know. But still, I forgive you. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just saying, you know, I'm not going to hold that what you said against me. It's just, you know, water under the bridge. It's no big deal. And it works. It actually does. When you forgive people, it affects some of them. Some of them even say, wow, I didn't expect that. Because I've had that happen a few times, too. And so let them know you forgive them with a smile on your face. I mean, and the smile has to be one that you're not acting a part to gain acceptance from your Lord and Savior, you know. He knows when you're faking it. He's not looking at your face. He's looking at your heart. And so such genuine and Holy Spirit-influenced actions can go a long way towards watering the seeds they may have in their hearts already towards accepting Jesus as Savior. Because we don't know. That's another thing, too. You know, you don't know who you're talking to. And, you know, it might be someone that's got a whole basket, a pomegranate of seeds in their heart, you know, and they're just about ready to gain their increase. But then you come up, instead of, you know, pouring water on it, you're pouring vinegar on it. So, and no, forgiving them doesn't mean we should stop warning people, you know, about the sins in some of the, in the church that claim to be good members and standing, you know, will do. I mean, what I mean is, and I'll close with this, Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm just going to read this. And maybe a short comment afterwards. But it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, and as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Wow, right back into that sanctuary, huh? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So there's no sin in showing them, as Ephesians 5:11 just said, there's no sin in showing them what they're doing is wrong. But you got to do it in a loving way. Otherwise, it's not like the Westboro Baptists with their vulgar signs and their hatred towards the people that are in sin. that's not going to get people to come into their church. It's going to get people to go look for Buddha or Allah or just outright atheism. And so when a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a priest, or even a Christian who has ears, has the ears of many, let's say, declares what you know to be heresy that endangers the souls of all listening to him, it is our God-given duty to present the real truth unto them so as to bring them back into the fold. And that's one of the reasons they try to shut us down online, and they jailed some of our church members in Uganda recently, as you know. And that was just to get them out of the area, because Ted Wilson knew if those SDR people get near the SDAs, they're going to know that we open our Bibles. And when the SDAs open their Bibles, they're going to realize, whoa, we're in the wrong church, because all the people, all the SDR people in Uganda were workers in the SDA church until they came across real truth. And so, yes, this can cause some of us to be ridiculed and even persecuted for standing our ground in Jesus and his truth. That's part of the test, too. You want to be part of the Gideon Band? Get used to it now. And some may even claim we are doing something that is unchristlike, but remind them that John the Baptist, Peter, and even Jesus Christ himself openly rebuked the leaders in the church back then that taught heresy. But they did them in a loving way. And so when you declare such a thing, you need to be careful and that you do it in the same way Jesus did it. We must rebuke with love in our hearts so those looking on can see no hatred was present when declaring present truth. Remember when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned? His face looked like an angel, they said. He was showing love. He was just pouring love out to these guys, and it angered them because that wasn't where they were hanging their hat. Like the spirit of Dan, they were more concerned, or even Korah, for that matter. You know, because Stephen was just pointing things out, and he was echoing that which was written. So, I mean, all too often, people like to get in your face and scream their theology at you, but is it not written in Proverbs 15:1? That a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. God bless.